we can draw near and we can enter and just get into the word now, Father. We thank you for that your word is not just a dead document or manuscript, Lord. It's alive, God. It's God breathed. It's Jesus in the flesh, God. And we thank you for that you manifested yourself in this way to us, God. So we consecrate this time to you. Holy Spirit, we welcome you and we thank you that you break it open, you make it live to us, and you breathe life into us as we open our hearts for the word. And we thank you, Lord, that you convict us of truth, righteousness, and judgment. And this evening, Lord, we thank you for just a grace for us, Lord, to be transformed into the image of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, we've been looking at the journey of discipleship. We've been and we've covered quite a bit the last couple of weeks. Again, I apologize, we're still a bit behind at Wimbledon downloads, but the Weybridge ones are up to date, so please, if you want to listen to those and catch up, you're welcome to do that. So we looked at engaging people, in other words, inviting someone into our space to experience the presence of God, experience life and abundance, being open to have people come into our homes, have people come into the way we do things, and have them experience, have them taste and see that God is good. And if you've encountered people at work or people maybe that don't know Christ, in terms of, have you noticed sometimes people seem to try to kind of get to you, try to press the buttons and kind of scratch. Especially in some contexts when they're going to identify you as a Christian, people go out of the way to kind of see if they can press the buttons. And you know why people do that? Because they want to see if you're for real. And that's really a massive opportunity for people to taste and see that God is good. Amen? So don't get offended and don't react. Obviously, we grow in it. But see it as an opportunity. Don't get frustrated. See, there's an opportunity that somebody can see who Christ is in us. Okay, so we look at engaging. We looked at establishing people. We looked specifically at establishing people in the foundations of the faith. You know, repentance, baptism, water baptism, basics around that, Holy Spirit baptism, the Word, and how we read the Word, prayer, church community. We looked at those specific foundations that we want to see people established in. And we're trying to make it practical. So every time we're looking at these things, we think, how do I show somebody? I can tell them about it. I can give them information. But how do I actually show them? How do I walk with them to make it happen? Something, when we're talking about these things, we realize we often use the words walk a road with somebody. Okay, pastors do that, maybe not everybody, but... So I think I've done this before, and a pastor friend of mine mentioned that the other day. He said, we tell somebody, listen, do you mind walking a road with this other person? And they say, yes, no problem. But I don't think either of them really knows what they mean. Because, we'll walk the road together. So we'll go for coffee, and how's your dog? No, going right, thanks. And everybody's fine. Okay, cool. How's your coffee? No. So we're walking the road, and... But actually, when we say something like that, we need to quantify. What does it mean? And that's why I want us to get practical and real kind of hands-on with this type of thing. When we walk a road with someone in terms of growing them and discipling them, obviously it means, and that's also what we're doing in small group at the moment. We're having combined small groups, if you haven't got the details, at the office for the next few weeks, 7:30. And we'll just have coffee and something with that. If you can bring something if you'd like. And we're going to be together there for a bit. But the idea is to identify, when we walk the road, is to identify, okay, we're going to be deliberate about this. Let's see, what goals do we have? I want to grow in this area. Or if it's a new believer, we want to establish these foundations. So we're very deliberate. This is what we're going. This is how we're going to get there. In order to get there, we want to say we need to achieve this and this and this. So just basic, scriptural, word-based, but very deliberately. So we looked up on that. We looked at a little bit about how, but the proof's in the pudding, right? So it's going to, you're going to all have to practice. Exciting. Yeah. Okay, so remember this this little picture of mine I used a couple of weeks ago. Some of you will recognize it. This is just for those of you that weren't with us then. This is Willow Creek did a study, and they interviewed thousands of Christians, thousands of believers, and they try to figure out what causes spiritual growth, what causes it to stop, what causes people to grow some more, how does it work? And this is kind of the rough what they managed to get to. I made this in paint, so please excuse if it's not the beautiful, most beautiful thing, but just the basic understanding of what they came up with is, firstly, obviously from the point of being born again, we see a believer having an encounter with God, or more than one encounter, and gaining a lot of knowledge, especially in the first bit. And coming from a shofar background, I was born again before I got to shofar, but joining shofar in Stellenbosch, it was a lot like that. A lot of encounters with God and lots of information. Lots of opportunity to go to lots of courses, and specifically in Stellenbosch and in this university context, we're almost at church every day. It was just every day there was some opportunity to either have small group or intercession or Bible school or missions meeting or whatever. There was always something happening. So a lot of input and a lot of encounters with God. But if it stays at only that, they saw that the kind of the growth kind of plateaus. And then they recognized, okay, the next thing that must happen is for that person to establish certain lifestyle disciplines, okay? And a friend of mine, he calls it, he says, it's the important thing right from the start is for that person to become a self-feeder, a self-feeding Christian. In other words, and that's what I experienced actually in Stellenbosch, where, like I said, every day is church. You know, Friday mornings, we had this thing called Prayer Army. And it was, I think it was at 5 on a Friday morning, which was quite significant for a student. You know, and we had lots of people there. It must have been God. And we had that, and we had intercession. And then we had Bible school and small group and everything happening. And I remember, because I was at Varsity in Stellenbosch for a bit at Shofar, and then I came here and worked for almost a year, and then I went back. And when I came here, I realized, okay, you know, I was so used to having input almost every day. So used to having people giving me stuff and receiving, and obviously having encounters with God, and obviously there was some output, we did missions and things, that I realized that I needed to become a self-feeding Christian. I needed to get to the Word myself. And that's what is absolutely critical right from the start for somebody not to only stick to the small group input and the Sunday input, but to get to a place where they can literally, you know, are disciplined in the Word and putting in the Word. Self-feeding, not only in Word and prayer, but some of the other lifestyles, disciplines we looked at, giving, serving. There's a whole lot of them, tithing and fasting and stuff like that. Fast was great, by the way. It's a very, very good time of intercession. The breaking the fast is always good. Don't you agree? Okay. So then we saw those lifestyle, even when those lifestyle disciplines are in place, people found that there's still almost a bit of a plateau that happens. And then they saw, then they recognized, no, what needs to happen then is, or what causes further growth is a place of ownership, where somebody takes responsibility for someone or for something, whether it be, obviously what we're looking at now, walking with someone, discipling someone, or whether it be in charge of the sound desk or, you know, setup or something at, you know, in terms of ministry on a Sunday or ministry on a Wednesday, a small group. But you're basically stepping out of your comfort zone, you're taking ownership of something, and suddenly there's more seeking God, there's more encounters with God, there's actually, you're gaining knowledge about that thing, and then you kind of go into the spiral of growth. You have to change some lifestyle things because you're now responsible for someone. And they found that kind of, that's where some more growth happens. So I just wanted to highlight that middle bit there, is that for us to become a self-feeding Christians, and not only become, but make sure that those that we build into, that right from the word go, they become self-feeders, confident in the scripture, you know, every, you know, the discipline in the word, in the scripture, in prayer, etc. So that's absolutely critical. Okay, so we looked at those. That was just a bit of a recap. And I think it's important from time to time, especially in the beginning of the year, to say, okay, where am I at? What's happening? And what's God challenging me with? It's a word that came through at intercession, and it's really just honestly a well-known scripture in James, where James says, don't be hearers of the word only, and so deceive yourself. And the NIV says, do what it says. So it's kind of very straightforward, do what it says. So, and you just realize, you know, even on a Sunday, or even when I'm listening to a sermon online, or where I'm, you know, just, you know, receiving a word, or even reading the scripture, if I'm exposing myself to the word, then surely there must be change after that. Surely if I read the word, and if I'm sitting here on a Sunday and I'm hearing something, surely I cannot just walk out there and live on. It just really challenged me. Just, okay, you know, are we at a place where we walk out of every Sunday, so, or even after Wednesday night with a, okay, this is what God has said, this is what I heard, so this means action points. Are you with me? In any case, so I really feel that's a word for the year as well for us. Okay, so this evening, I'm going to look at a few other things in terms of equipping. And I want to ask, have you heard of the show Mythbusters? We didn't have TV at the moment. We have a TV, but we didn't have the box. In any case, say again. Anyway, so we have a I don't see it often, but I have watched one or two, and I really enjoyed these episodes. It's these guys that look at myths that come through Hollywood and whatever, like urban legends and myths, and then they see if they're true. They test them. They simulate them. They blow things up. And you know, in the movies where they fire one bullet at a car and then explodes? Yeah, they test that, for instance, to see, okay, do cars just explode when you look at them? Or when they bump? No, they don't even need a bullet. They just bump into another car and they just go. So they test that kind of thing. And apparently, one of the reading through this book, and this is where these myths come from, so I give credit to Steve Murrell, but he says that once they covered this thing on, you know, when it rains, we run. We do that, I assume, because we think we're going to get less wet when we run, right? Oh, I also do that. Don't worry. But apparently, it's not true. So you can stop running in the rain. Isn't that a weight off your shoulders? Apparently, that doesn't help. I think actually they said you get less wet if you walk. Zach's already figured it out. He's one step ahead of us. Okay, but let's tonight we're going to look at three discipleship myths, and again, like I referred to the book by Steve Murrell, but these are not, you know, rocket science. They're familiar to us. But we're going to look at these three. Firstly, the myth of mentoring, that it's the pastor's job to minister. Then with the myth of ministry, I don't feel ready to minister. The myth of maturity, that no one should minister until they are mature. So we're going to look at some of these and pull them apart a little bit and see what the scripture says. But let's quickly look at our central scripture for tonight. That's Ephesians chapter 4. And from the NIV, from verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers, we can normally call them the fivefold ministers, often employed by the church as an organization, to equip his people for works of service, some translations say for the work of the ministry, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in this deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. So there's a lot there, but we're going to focus on the first 11 to 13, the first three there. And
yeah, we need to look specifically at these myths. Okay, firstly, the myth of mentoring. The pastor's job is to do the ministry. And to be honest, this is the kind of paradigm I grew up with, right? We had a minister who was called Domini, and or vicar, whatever you call the local guys. And they were, his job was to minister. So he came on a Sunday, and we were normally late. So we sat in a little room on the side, which, anyway, it's bad. We were very late, always. So, and we, my dad usually slept. And then, no, not always, but so this was quite boring, and we had to listen, and then we would have a chat after, and then, oh, there was Sunday school, so the children, at one stage, we went to the Sunday school class, and there also we received information, okay? But it was very clear that the guys that were giving the instruction, and the pastor, the vicar or the minister, he was the expert. Okay, so that was kind of the paradigm I grew up with. And actually, if you look a bit further down in history, there was at one stage only the priest that could read the word because of the language and that stuff. So it's quite hectic if you think about it. There wasn't actually any other way. That the priests of the day, they knew what was going on, nobody else kind of thing. Okay, so the myth here, what it does, it causes people to it's kind of go into spoon-feeding mode. So everybody wants to just receive. The pastor needs to care for all the spiritual needs. He must look after them. And what happens is the pastor is put on some kind of a, or the minister is put on some kind of a spiritual pedestal, and everybody else goes into passive, almost spectator mode, and there's no contribution, there's no involvement. So I'm not saying this is what happens here. Okay, I think we're doing really well, but this is kind of at the large what often happens. And I just want to make sure we just get rid of any paradigm around this. But if we look at the scripture here at Ephesians 4, it's absolutely clear, and that's what's a powerful thing here. It's very clear what he says. He gave the fivefold. Pastors and teachers and prophets and evangelists and who did I miss? Anyway, so all of the fivefold ministers are there not primarily to minister, but primarily to equip the saints, the body, the people, to do the work of the ministry. So yeah, this is a bit of shift, because that means the pastor's job primarily is to equip others to do the work of the ministry. Are you with me? Okay, that means, yeah, that's powerful stuff. That's a bit of a game changer, don't you think? I mean, that should tell you this when you sign up. But, so this is kind of a critical point here. And we see even in the New Testament, this was very much a real reality. If we even look at Paul and Apostle Paul planting churches, he would travel on his missionary journeys, he would settle in a certain area, preach the gospel, raise up leaders, establish a church, and then he would leave somebody in charge, like he did with Timothy. He left him in charge of quite a large congregation, Timothy being a young man, having become born again under the ministry of Paul, and Paul discipled him. And Timothy now is a young guy, got lots of responsibility, and he has to equip others, and he has to appoint leaders, and he has to, have them do the work of the ministry. Let's quickly look at this scripture in 2 Timothy, where Paul writes to Timothy, because now he's taking strain, right? He's got lots of work. And he tells him, no, man, delegate. But this is what he does. He, in other words, equip someone to do the work. So he says in verse 2, actually, from verse 1, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So right here we see already this powerful generation happen, where it's the passing on from generation to generation. It's not only one guy that receives the word or sits in the pew and receives something. We see Timothy was born again. He was discipled by Paul. Okay, so Paul calls him son in the faith. He's a son in the faith. He's not his actual son. And then he says, the things that you've heard from me, commit these to faithful men. So then it's the third, already the third generation. As Paul passes on to Timothy, who passes on to faithful men. And then he says, and they will teach others also. So already there you've got four generations, if you want to call it that, of I receive and I pass on. I receive it and I pass it on to somebody with the intent for them to pass it on also. Okay. So there's never been this thing of, no, it's Timothy that does it. No, Paul is the one, and his job is to minister. No, he passes it on to Timothy. Timothy says, okay, guys, I'm going to trust this to you. You know what to do, and we pass it right on to teach somebody else as well. So there's immediately this powerful picture of the saints are doing the ministry, and everybody's involved, and there's the passing on, continual growth happening. Okay, then secondly, yeah, so I know it's not like that, yeah, everybody's involved, but I want to encourage you in terms of ministry. You can do it. Amen? We've received everything that pertains to life and godliness. And we'll get back to that in a moment. Okay, the second one, I don't feel ready. What happens? People don't feel yet ready to be used by God. Maybe I feel I don't pray enough. I don't read the scripture enough. I certainly don't have enough scripture memorized. You know, I mean, in the old days, what the Jewish guys? What did they? Before they were 13, they had to memorize the first five books, right, David? Was it the Torah, right? How are you doing, Zach? Almost there. Okay, that's quite hectic. They had to memorize lots of scripture. But in any case, so we feel now I haven't memorized enough. I don't pray enough. I'm too young, maybe. The big one is, if these guys know what happened in my past, they'll never receive from me. I can't minister to anybody. You know, I was a sinner. I've got serious past sins to deal with. I don't feel ready. I can't minister. And the key thing here is the feel part. Because if you and I are going to feel, we're going to wait till we feel ready. Guess what? It's never going to happen. So the key is that our faith and our walk with God is not based on what our emotions dictate to us. And this is a big one, because as humans, we are emotional beings. But as you know, emotions are not the most reliable things. Okay, so the scripture says that when we come to God, we come not based on something that we feel or even always understand or even always see. You know, faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the substance, or the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. So it's a place where we know, okay, I might not feel really, but it's not. I'm not going to base my decision on my emotions, okay? It's based on obedience to what God is telling me to do. Okay, so instead of basing it on emotions, the reality is we need to jump in there as soon as we can. We need to just start ministering as soon as possible. And again, you know, that understanding that by the Holy Spirit, God has empowered us to a place where we have all things that we need. We have everything. We have the potential, we have the power, we've got authority. There's nothing that we lack for what God has called us to do. So I want to encourage you in this. And this is one of those things that we need to really encourage new believers with. Somebody new in small groups, somebody that's growing in the faith. Encourage them that you can share what you're experiencing with someone else. Everything that God has given you has empowered you to do so. Now, obviously, now this is the key. Is that when we want someone to do that, when somebody new comes into a small group or a youngish believer, and you want to encourage them to start ministering, tell them, but also show them. Amen? So we need to model. We need to minister to one another in small groups, a great opportunity at church. But right from the start, encourage them to take somebody else by the hand. If they've read one extra chapter than the other guy, we've got something to share. Amen? Right there. And encourage them, you know, you can do it. The Holy Spirit is with you. And that's why it's important that we encourage people to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit right from the start. And that's where the dependence upon the Holy Spirit comes in. Where, well, I don't know much, but I know the Word of God can make an impact here. Because we're not looking to make an impact, right? We know the Holy Spirit will make the impact. We know the Word of God will make the impact. I just need to deliver it. Okay? So the pressure's off. I don't need to change any lives. I don't need to convince somebody. I need to show them the Scripture and allow the Holy Spirit to minister to them. Amen. Okay, still convinced. Some convincing needs to be done. Okay. A friend of mine the other day said, the only reason that you're not dead is that you can make disciples. Okay? So, the only reason that you're alive. So, he reckons if we get born again, if God wanted to just have us go to heaven, he'd just rapture us right there. But he left us here, and it's not just to endure the recession. It's also to, the main purpose is to make disciples, which is, I reckon, quite a good point. Let's quickly look at Matthew, who's referred to as the tax collector. So in the next one, I forgot to correct that. That's not Matthew, it's Mark. Okay, I obviously had Matthew in my head when I was typing this, but it's in Mark chapter 2. And it talks about Matthew, and Matthew's name in the Greek is Matthew, and in the Hebrew is Levi. Okay, so don't get confused, it's the same guy. Okay, verse 14, and now it says Jesus walking. As he passed by, he said to Levi, saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. So he arose and followed him. And in that context, that time period, the tax collectors were not the most favorite people in the community. Okay. Verse 15, now it happened as he was dining in Levi's house that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for they were many. And they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? So those kind of got together, the tax collectors and the sinners. When Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I do not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So Jesus, this is quite cool here, because Matthew changed. Okay, he follows Christ. Okay, Jesus calls him, his life changes, he starts following Jesus. And it seems quite soon after that happens, suddenly they're in his house, and it seems, if I read between the lines here with me, looks like he's gone and invited all his friends. Right? Because now they're in his house, so they must kind of know him from somewhere. It's all the sinners and tax collectors sitting there. And what's happened here is what we should do, and what should happen, is that as soon as we get born again, Matthew realized, my friends need this. I met Christ. No, everybody I know must meet Jesus. And he goes out and he does the right thing. He invites everybody and he says, guys, you got to come and meet this guy. So that's what we need to encourage new believers to do. Right from the start, there must be a place of bringing somebody else to the place where they can meet with Christ. Okay, and then very powerfully also here, Jesus says, I didn't come for those of us that are healed. Okay, we exist, we're here for the lost. He says, I've come for the lost. I've come for those, for the sinners. And so I think it's key that they understand this is why Christ was here, and that's also why we are still here. Not for those that are fine and those that are blessed, but for those that are not. Amen? Okay. Good stuff. Then in terms of the third one, third myth, what did I call it there at the beginning? Basically, no one can minister, and one shouldn't minister unless you are mature. Okay. Now this makes sense, right? You can't just, go out there and tell people lots of nonsense. You have to kind of learn stuff. To learn stuff and study the Word and go to Bible school and foundational, spiritual growth courses. And if you can, squeeze it and do a degree in theology. And then so about 10 years after you got born again, then you realize you don't have any unsaved friends anymore. And then the Matthew method doesn't work, because all your unsaved friends have left you long ago and you don't But this is not the truth, okay? And this is so powerful that we see it in the scripture here. And this is something, to be honest with you, I haven't seen before I was alerted to it or somebody pointed it out. But it's Paul writes about the fivefold ministry, okay? And then he writes about them equipping the saints, us, right, to do the work of the ministry. And then it says, so that we can mature. So we think, no, I must mature so that I can do ministry. But he says, no, other way around. To mature, you do ministry. You see that? So that's a big shift that we have to make. We reckon, no, listen, I need to just do that one extra course. And I heard this other course happening at HCB. And that's a very cool one. And Doxa's got a nice one running. So I'm going to just do that one and then maybe I'll be ready. But that's not what the scripture says. Okay, so we need to make a shift here that we need to give people opportunity to minister right from the start. And we must position ourselves to minister right from the start so that we can actually mature. Because he says there, let's quickly read that again. It'll tell you lies here. Oh, and then he makes it very clear. He says, equip his people for the works of service, for the work of the ministry, so the body of Christ may be built up. And then he says, until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. And then he carries on, verse 14, and he explains what we no longer infants, in other words, wonder kind of what mature means. And he says, in verse 15, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. So that's a very big shift we have to make there. I do not have to become mature before I minister, but to enable me myself to mature in my relationship with God, I need to minister to others. And to be honest with you, if I look back, this is what happened to me. Okay, I had that first, you know, the first bit when you get born again, you just tell everybody and you talk to everybody and you offend lots of people. And I offended my parents and lots of my friends. They still, most of them forgave me, but I suppose some didn't. but you know what I found is there's lots of grace for that, eh? Because it's very powerful if you jump in there right from the start. There's just the grace upon that. But I found when I was maturing the most when I was busy ministering to other people. If I look back, just specifically in that time where I was growing a lot as a Christian, it was mostly missions and, you know, prayer missions and intercession missions, all kinds of, you know, ministering, serving other people. And that's where I was maturing. That's where I was growing. And so this is the reality. We don't have to wait to be mature, but we mature by ministering. I remember way back in 2000 when I was here working, was part of an outreach which happened all over the country. Maybe, David, maybe you heard of it. I can't remember the name, though. But it was this thing where churches all over the country did this in different cities. And they basically what we did is we had a barbecue, but a British one. So we had like patties and burgers and things. Very cool. We even had veggie patties for the vegetarian option. And so there were three aspects. There were the people preparing the food, and then there were people in the street. It was like in an open area, normally like in some public area. People in the street inviting people, and then people at tables engaging with people that actually came to have some free food because we just gave the food for free. And very cool, definitely of God, because it was really a... blessed, just amazing opportunity just to engage with people. So we'd sit at the table and then we'd obviously share the gospel with people. But what happened in I can't remember which city this happened. What happened with one of the places is there was a heroin addict that came. Obviously, life not, you know, quite hectic, and he got born again, right? So he came to have a burger and he got born again. And guess what? The next day, he was there on the street inviting people come and have a free burger. And how's that? How's that about yeah, you know, this is what we're doing, and we're having burgers and for free, and you can come and sit down. And yesterday I was a heroin addict, but today I'm free. I'm born again. So I want to encourage you to come and have a burger. powerful stuff, you know. Some of you might know Peter from Weybridge, from the church in Walton, Weybridge. I actually met him not long after he got born again. And he was also a Stellenbosch student, like me. He was very good at being a Stellenbosch student. And one of the things that the Stellenbosch students do is, let me not generalize, but there is a, obviously, like most, I suppose, universities, there is this thing of people that consume lots of alcohol. All right? So, and that's not only over the weekends, it's just whenever. So, Peter was quite good at that. He won't mind me saying this, and I think he has shared his testimony. And he got radically saved. And I remember we used to do, every Wednesday night after small group, we used to do pub outreaches. Okay, so we used to go to the pubs at about 10 and just share the gospel with people. Amazingly enough, people that have had a few drinks are very open. In any case, and I remember how powerful it was that Pete comes back 2 weeks after he got radically saved. He goes back in there, and guess what? All his buddies are there. Pete, how's it going? Where have you been? And then Pete says, let me tell you where I've been. How powerful is that? No. I've got to go 5 years and study the word and 10 scriptures. And 2 weeks after, he's there. And he can say, listen, guys, this is what's happened to me. And the Pete can say, yes, Pete, you look different, man. Why are you walking straight like that? powerful stuff right there. And let's look at, making disciples, you know, taking somebody and, you know, taking them from being a new believer and walking the road with them, discipling, is part of our spiritual DNA. It's part of who we are called to be, who we've been created to be. Like I said, the reason why we're alive, okay? And let's quickly look at Matthew, this is really Matthew, where Christ is calling the disciples. And look how very clear he is on the purpose, okay? Verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they immediately left their nets and followed him. So there's no hidden agenda, okay? He just said, listen, follow me, and this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to teach you to catch men. So right from the start, this is what it's about. It's not, listen guys, we're going to do this and this and this and this is big thick kingdom thing. He just says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. And I believe that's something that God is saying to us as a body. Follow me. I want to make you fishers of men. And guess what? That means we're going to catch some people. Amen? This is part of what we've been created to do. God, Jesus is very clear here. He's not beating around the bush. He's saying, follow me. This is what we're going to do. I'm going to teach you how. Isn't that exciting? That's what he's about. That's what he did. And that's what we are here for. So we are here to continue the work of Christ. And we are here to not to wait until we're an expert. We can start ministering right away. I remember when I was a young Christian, and this I didn't realize it then, but this is also part of the reason why I really experienced strong growth at that stage, was whenever I had a revelation of something, I would tell people about it. Because it was just so cool. I was like, you know what? And then I'd just share it. And then I'd share it with like 10 people. By that time, I was so confident of, because I was sharing, I would read it again, I would share it, and then, you know, it's so much a part of you because you've passed it on, you know. It's been a flow. And I've realized, and this is a key, guys, this is because it's part of who we are, because it's part of becoming like Christ, and it's part of our call, it's something we need. We need to see people grow. We need to see people respond to the grace of God. That's why it's so blessed when somebody comes with a testimony. Have you experienced that? Somebody shares a testimony. Everybody's like, yeah,
it's blessed. We're encouraged. A spirit, something in our spirits like stirs. Because it's part of our DNA, we need to see people born again. We need to see people grow. When Christ ministers to the lady at the well, the Samaritan lady, his disciples are gone to get food, and he ministers to her, and she gets born again. She runs off and tells the whole city, basically. But the disciples come back, and he says to them, "No, I don't need food anymore. I'm full." And he says to them, "My food is to do the will of my Father." We need it. We need to be. It nourishes us. It fills us up. And it's if we don't, guys. If we stop ministering, we stagnate. We basically die spiritually. When we stop pouring out, when we stop pouring into others, we become like a stagnant pool. Have you seen these pools where something comes in but nothing goes out? Not blessed, eh? There's stuff that grows in there, and there's... My parents said that they had this fish pond. Actually, we have one at the moment. There's nothing going out. Yeah, there's no fish in there either. It's not cool. You know, I had to clean it the other day. It was in summer. I cleaned it. It's gross. There's stuff that grows in there, and it's like gooey, and it's not healthy. When Scripture speaks of us, it speaks of rivers of living water coming from our innermost being. So there's an inflow, and there's outflow. A river is not stagnating. A river is healthy and fresh, and is okay. Well, just imagine a clean river. Okay, so it's just life coming in, and there's life going out. There's no stagnant. There's nothing rotting. There's nothing dodgy growing. It's just life. And that's what it's supposed to look like. And if we stop ministering, and if we stop pouring ourselves into others, that's what's going to happen. Okay, it's not pretty. And one of the key things we need to encourage the new believers, is, like Matthew did, is not only need we need to tell them, but we need to show them how to fetch their friends. Amen. So the moment somebody comes in, we need to say, okay, we need to ground you in the Word, and we need to not only, this is key, guys. We need to not only tell you, give you the information, what happened to you, why you got born again, what happened in your heart, not only explaining to them what happened to them from the Scripture, leading them in baptism, Holy Spirit baptism, but also, as we're doing it, to say, okay, this is what, and this is how you pass it on to somebody else. So we can no longer go just with, this is foundation one, or the spiritual growth thing, so you go there and you get some information. That's great, guys, and that's always going to be a good tool. But at the same time, there's going to be somebody next to that person saying, this is it, this is the information, but this is how it happens, and this is how you're going to pass it on to somebody else. Because you know what? That guy's going to do it. He's going to run. He's going to tell his buddies. As soon as we empower them to do that, as soon as we equip them to do it. Amen. But that doesn't mean, please get me right, if you've been saved, if you've been born again for a while, okay, and you feel, wow, no, I missed it. I wanted to mature. Don't think now you missed the boat, okay? That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying we're new believers, we need to equip them. But wherever you find yourself now, it's a place to start ministry. There's lots of opportunity, guys. We've got the Legacy Seminar coming up. And guys, I'm not joking. This is one of the best opportunities to learn to grow in ministering to others. Because you have to hear from God, you don't have to, but you hear from God, you minister to somebody, and you right in front of your eyes, you get to witness how God changes somebody's life. It's amazing. And that's why we've been created, guys. So I want to encourage you, position yourself. Not only do we have lots of Bible school happening, and we've got foundational courses, but we have opportunity for you to facilitate those. So if you enjoy perspective seminar, then come to me and tell Yaku, I want to get there. I want to get involved. I want to minister there. I want to, even if I'm not teaching, I want to at least be a facilitator. And tell you what, I remember, I went through the foundational courses, the spiritual growth series. I was already born again for a while, so it wasn't all new, but it was absolutely critical in my life.
because some of those foundations weren't laid, okay? And then, you know, you go through, you know, you've done it now, you've ticked the box. Actually, to be completely honest with you, the only reason why I did perspective and community was I wanted to do Tar Trek, which was the session outreach where we cycled around South Africa. And that stage, the requirement to do that was I had to do what it was called that stage Foundation 2. So I said, okay, no problem. I'll do. So to be very honest, I wasn't very much into this whole membership thing, but the Lord sorted me out. But when I got to a place where I was encouraged to actually get involved in terms of facilitating and teaching, that's when the real growth happened. Because now I've heard this stuff, but now I need to teach somebody else. So that's in the ministering that we mature. It's in the ministry that we grow. Are you with me? Okay, so action plans, guys. Position yourself. There are opportunities. Position yourself to minister. There's opportunity in small group. There's opportunity in church. When I ask for words and stuff, it's not for my health, okay? Because God speaks to all of us, and there's a place where we can all minister to the body. Not only in words, but in prayer for one another. You know, there's an openness. If you have a word for somebody, you don't only have to come to the front. You can also go to them and share it with them and pray for them. Position yourself, okay? There are lots of opportunities. Facilitate at the courses. Home group. Help facilitate small group. Speak to your facilitator. You know, you want to get in there. You want to help. You want to get involved. Follow up somebody, a new person that visits. Go have a coffee with them. Trust God to engage with them. There's lots of opportunities. The key, and one of the other keys, guys, we need to be open to new relationships. Okay? I don't know. It's comfortable. You know, I've got some friends. We do stuff together. It's good, you know. I'm blessed. But I encourage us. This is a season when we need to say, open the doors. I want to know new people. I want to get to know people, and I want to know them. I want to walk the road with them, but properly. I want to pour myself into somebody. If each of us here walk this road, this discipleship road, with one person a year, it's going to change the world. I can tell you that. And that person with one, and that person with one. Are you with me? Because remember, we're not going to only do the one transfer. It's going to be exponential. But one is a good start. But Jesus did 12. Okay, he was Jesus. But he says we will do greater things. Okay, so 13 is a good start. Okay, the one guy did kind of flunk. Okay, so but he was replaced. So let's call it 12. Okay? 12 is a good start. I just want to close with something a friend of mine mentioned. If you could stand, we're gonna pray together. A friend of mine was a minister in Cape Town, but he's now planting a church in Secunda in South Africa. So if you know somebody in Secunda, yes, you're welcome to invite them. We can really pray for the church in Secunda. That's the first time now that they've got a full-time pastor, so it's a blessed time for them. In any case, Werner is now the pastor there. He was in Cape Town, and he at one stage was looking at opportunities in schools, and he went to speak to another minister friend of ours in a little town not far from Stellenbosch, and they've been ministering in schools. And what had happened is, and he went there to speak to his friend, and then the guy says, "Listen, I want to show you something. Come with me." So they went out and they went on the street, and there was this coffee shop, and he says, "Can you see what's happening there?" I was like, "What?" And basically, what I saw is he saw a 17-year-old guy, boy from one of the boys' schools, the local boarding schools, sitting with two 15-year-old odd boys. And he says, and his friend says, "Listen, what's happening there is that guy is discipling those two boys." And he says, "Sometimes you come here to the coffee shop and it's full of boys. And they're busy with the word. And they're discipling the younger ones." And he says, what happened is he ministered to somebody, They got saved, and then they ministered to that guy, and now he's discipling the young ones, and they're running. They're baptizing each other. They get born again. The parents get invited to the baptism. They arrive there because they live far. They see, who's this child? Where's my kid? You know, what have you done to him? But they're blessed, and then they get born again right there at the baptism water because they see this transformation. And they're blessed. They see the fruit in their children's lives. And guys, I tell you, those guys don't know everything. They use little booklets. They use guides. We've got the tools, guys. But they sit there, and they say, listen, this is it. This is what it's all about. And if a 17-year-old can sit with a 15-year-old, then I say, surely, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do this. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God. We thank you, Lord, that even Jesus, when you call us, Lord, that you don't beat around the bush, God, but you say, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. God, we thank you, Lord, that you did not leave us as orphans when you left the earth, Lord Jesus, but you gave us your Holy Spirit. You empowered us, God, giving us everything pertaining to life and godliness, that we might continue the work, Lord, that all men might be saved. As your word says, it's your desire for every man, for every human being to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, God. But God, and we've just been again so... Just so recently been reminded how fragile life is. Just young friends passing away, God. And Lord, we know there's an urgency, God. So we thank you tonight for an urgency in our spirit, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, tonight for a boldness, God, to start ministering to one another, to start to pour ourselves into somebody else, God. I thank you, Lord, that you equip us, Lord, that you equip us and you... in your word, and the pressure is not on us, Lord, but the Holy Spirit, you are faithful to finish the work that you have started in us, God. So I thank you tonight, Lord. I thank you for boldness to position ourselves, God, a boldness to not stagnate and stay where we are, Father, boldness to step out into what you are calling us to do, Lord. Thank you even tonight, Lord, that you open our eyes to see opportunities, God, to go beyond what we enjoy, to go beyond what we feel we're able to do, God, and to step out into the water, into a place that we are so dependent upon you, Holy Spirit. And that's the place where we grow. And that's the place where we trust you, God, to impact somebody's life. So even now, I thank you, Lord, for those people that you're laying on our hearts, God, that we will truly walk a road with them, not just a fleshly road, but a road of growth, a road of life, a road where rivers of living water come from our innermost being, Lord, and feed those around us, God. Bring life, life in abundance, God. Thank you that people around us can taste and see that you are good. And Lord, that your goodness will lead them to repentance, God, in the name of Jesus. So ask, Lord, we ask boldly, Lord, that your kingdom come in our lives, in our workplace, Lord, in our families, God, in our communities, God. Let the kingdom come, Jesus. God, and I, we just come against every fear. And we just want to, these myths that we're talking about, we just wipe them aside tonight. We cancel every lie of the devil that has caused us to, you know, be fearful or anxious, Lord, and not to go and minister, not to approach someone. Father, we thank you that you cancel those lies. And thank you for a boldness and a fearlessness, God, as we follow your example, Lord Jesus. Jesus' name. We thank you for your faithfulness, God. We thank you for fruit in our lives, God. God, and even though we don't know exactly how, Lord, we thank you that we can start the road and we know that we will mature. You'll show us, you'll direct our steps as we go, Lord. You don't wait for us to be perfect, God. So I thank you for a boldness for each of us to take the first step, Lord, even this week, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen.